I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I bring you Christian greetings from the Light of Truth congregation in Wilmot, my home congregation. I find it extremely compelling to travel across the country and drive several hours and find another family of believers that are serving the Lord. And so I'm honored to be with you this evening and look forward to getting to know you a bit better through this weekend. I am here by myself. My wife and family were not able to come along this weekend, and so I've placed a picture of them on the bulletin board in the back if you have interest. I have my wife's name is Erica, and we have four children. Zachary is 11. Christopher is our second, and he is 9. And then Ariana is our first daughter. She turned 7 last Sunday. And we have a daughter named Maya as well, and she is 3. So I'd love to have them here, but unfortunately they were not able to make it this weekend. You'll learn too, I'm passionate about a lot of things, technology being one of them, but outside of that, I love children, passionate about children's ministry, and so I want to talk to the children for just a little bit first. I don't know if your church is allowed to use the word cool across the pulpit, but how many of you guys like cool toys? You children, you like cool toys? No? You like toys. Can we do that? Do you guys like toys? You children like toys? Man, not many people like toys. I'm a little disappointed. We got a few that are really honest going, yeah, I'm not a child. I like toys. Okay? Well, I'll tell you what, children. I brought one of my favorite toys along. And Saturday night, I'm going to let you see what it is. All right? So we'll have a little children's lesson Saturday evening, and so you can be thinking about it, and I think you guys will like it. And I think cool is a good word for it, and maybe we'll have to teach you what the word cool actually means, all right? So come back Saturday night, and we'll have a children's lesson. When you talk about technology, I realize just how frail I am, and I want to assure you at the onset of a weekend of meetings on technology, I am not an expert in this area. I have worked in the IT department at our company for the last 13 years managing it, and I love technology. You'll find that as you hear me speak over the weekend. I do not understand fully, but I am passionate about equipping the Church of Jesus Christ to use digital technology well. And so you're going to hear me refer to technology quite often. You'll hear me refer to digital media, various forms of that. And as we talk about technology this weekend, what I want you to envision is the technical side of the information age that we've been brought. Digital media, digital devices, and ultimately that is the way in which I'm going to discuss technology this evening. So digital technology. You use technology every day, and there's technology built into everything we use as a culture. But as we talk about technology in the form of this weekend, we're going to be referring to the kind of the technical side or digital media in particular. I think it's an incredible time to be alive. I love how the information age has made getting the gospel to remote parts of the world way easier. How you can have people in a closed communist country listening to the gospel through an earbud. Like, that's just incredible. The way we can communicate to our missionaries on the foreign field is absolutely astounding. You can now send them a text that morning after you prayed for them. You can communicate at that level, and it's just an incredible time to be alive. Sure, this giant has brought challenges to our lives, but it's also brought incredible ways to advance the gospel. And so I want you to consider that as you consider the various sermons we'll go through this weekend. I've entitled this evening's message, Digital Dementia. And what I want you to envision as you talk about digital dementia is that you recognize that as a result of the digital age that we've been living in, we've come to depend on this technology at a level that can be very concerning. And as a result of our dependency on this information or on this technology, we forget fundamental things that are very, very clear in God's Word. Many of you have walked with people who have dementia, and they lose fundamental truths that they know to be true as they age. And it's difficult to see. And yet I want you to consider that loss of memory as you consider your own journey with digital technology. It's the idea of a lost foundational truth in a digital age. See, we consume, in today's day and age, we consume the amount of cinematography in a single day that our grandparents may have consumed in a single year, or maybe even their entire lifetime. And when we talk about cinematography and digital media in particular, you recognize that as we handle this technology, they've told you for a long time that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And so when you start introducing motion and audible references to that picture, you get what we call cinematography, and that appeals to our senses even more than a picture does. So you have to recognize that much of what you consume through a smartphone or through various means to reach the internet today is very finely curated to make so it appeals to your senses. They will pack into a very short video many things, including background music and things that appeal to your emotions in order to attach you to the content and get you to pay attention. And what we have is a war that's fighting for your attention. Just like there's minutes in a day, you only have so much available attention in a day as well. And much of what you do in digital media in particular is fighting for those pieces of your attention. And we want to look at some of those principles as we get there. Furthermore, I want you to consider in a digital age that anyone can publish content. In bygone years, you had book publishers, and you had a good idea. You really needed to sell that to a publisher, and that publisher needed to believe in that idea, and as a result would take your idea to print, and that's how you got it to the masses. And one of the challenges that digital media brings to our lives right now in its current form is that anybody can communicate thoughts and ideas. And especially if they're good at communicating thoughts and ideas, they can make a compelling argument for almost anything. And it's something that as we consider, as God's people, what we really need to do in these times is that we are extremely discerning. And as you take in content, not only do you have to consider the content that you're consuming, but you have to consider the agenda by which it was produced. What did the person producing this content want me to understand? And that's the way we need to live our lives, with that level of discernment. If a person is gifted with the ability to communicate thoughts and ideas well, they can make a compelling argument for almost anything. It's the exact reason that there is a growing number of people that will take and ascribe to a flat earth theology despite thousands and thousands of sources that will take cameras to space and look at the curvature of the earth. Despite the fact that the International Space Station will orbit the earth every 90 minutes and can be precisely located in the night sky at any given moment. And yet somehow they've said, no, that can't be true, that the earth is flat. Somehow they've ascribed to that idea, even though every lunar eclipse we've ever seen has had the shadow of a sphere. How is anyone convincing someone of a flat earth agenda? It's the same idea that we have Christians believing that the coronavirus pandemic was just a huge political move for the Americans, despite it affecting all of the world. Yes, we had politicians that used it to their advantage, but we watched people get sick and deal with sickness, and a good friend of mine, I watched him die as a result of that nasty disease, and I wonder if those people have really come to realize that it was a very serious illness. It's the same reason that we have people that are ascribing to QAnon and various other high-level conspiracy theories because they're getting sucked in by this medium that is playing on their emotions. And I want you to consider that as you consider the challenge that digital media brings to the church. Maybe even more concerning to me than that is how comfortable we are with consuming media that we have no idea who the author is. How many of you take in content online, via the web, and have no idea or a very slim understanding of who is publishing that content? And I want you to think about that deeply, because if you do not know the author, then you cannot fully take in the content. One of the best examples that I can give you is if you're a proponent of the war that's going on in Ukraine right now, if you are a Russian proponent, you're going to use images for the war that illustrate how privileged the Ukrainians are and that it's really not that bad. And if you're a Ukrainian proponent, you're going to take and give images of the war, of burnt out buildings and of small children eating off of the ground and devastating scenarios like that. And it's extremely difficult for us who are in the West to really understand the context of where that picture came from. War is a brutal thing. But I want you to consider how often you consume content and have no connection or understanding of who the author is. It's that fact that should cause Christians to be more intentional than ever before. As we talk about dementia, I'm not talking about a specific disease, but rather a general term for the inability to remember, the inability to think, and to make decisions that interface with everyday life. Turn with me to Genesis 3 for our opening text tonight. I want you to consider a fascinating aspect of Genesis 3 that we've been given a window into. We'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Friends, here we have a fascinating passage that gives us an insight into man's desire from the beginning of time. And I find it extremely compelling how in its infancy and since the very beginning of mankind, there has been a desire and a question about what God has said. Hath God said is the question that was posed into to the woman. And there was this question about the authority at which the question was given. And there was a desire to be knowledge, full of knowledge. I was interested, Sam, in how you opened the passage about, or the service with the idea of knowledge. And this discontentment with this boundary that was set. Has God not said that you can eat of every tree? And of course, there's this dialogue that happens that says, well, it's every tree except for this one tree. And somehow that boundary was where the focus was. It wasn't about all the other trees that they had to eat and all the plenty of food and the beauty of the garden. It was questioning God's authority, and it was questioning the one tree they didn't have access to. And when they began to question that and had a desire to know fully and to be smart and to be as God, that was the temptation the serpent gave her. It's then that she began to realize that the fruit was attractive. It was beautiful, and it was attractive to make one wise. And I want us to recognize that since the beginning of time, there has been a desire in mankind to know, to be knowledgeable, to have authority, and to be as God. And as they take this fruit, and as they eat the fruit, no one had to tell them about the shame that they experienced. They experienced that naturally and made for themselves apron. And when their creator that they loved to fellowship came to walk with them and fellowship with them in the cool of the day, they hid themselves because they knew something was wrong. I find it so fascinating how it says, God said that Adam will become as one of us, speaking of the plurality of the triune God. I want to read with you, to you a quote from Arthur Leonard Griffith that puts it better than I can when he says this, and I quote, Satan tempts us at the point of our physical needs, not that we might gratify them to excess, but that we might think of nothing else and satisfy them at the expense of us, our usefulness to this world. Satan tempts us at the point of our ambitions, not that we might engage in positive evil, but that we might simply accept the fact of evil, learn to live with it, come to terms with it, and maintain a quiet reverence in its presence. Satan tempts us not at the point of our religion. Satan tempts us at the point of our religion, not that we might disbelieve in God, but that we might demand certainty. That type of certainty of God that leaves nothing to faith, nothing to God himself. These are the moral struggles that are realities for people such as we are. the subtle temptation to renounce our duty in favor of what's attractive. That insidious allurement of the kind of half-goodness that is the essence of everything bad. Brothers and sisters, as I consider the text before us, as I consider the age in which we live, what I want you to consider is how the enemy of our souls tempts us. See, the most detrimental things in our spiritual well-beings are the temptations that are subtle. They're temptations that are attractive. And they're laden with things that cause doubt. They're designed to make us look wise. Those are the temptations that we face. And I fear that the church, that I self, has come to a spot where I've accepted the fact of evil, that I've learned to somehow live with it, that I've come to terms with it, and that in some small way I maintain a reverence in its presence. Friends, as a church, as Christians, are we becoming comfortable with the presence of evil in our lives? Recognize that things are given to us, that are the temptations that we face are things that are attractive, and they're given to us in the interest, in the temptation is that it will make us wise. Since the beginning of time, it's been man's desire to know. And maybe more than that, there's a real temptation that we face in a desire to be all-knowing. Walk with me in this. As you look at me, I see I may have lost you in this. But at the heart of the matter, I see many who are living in a digital age, and they realize that they have access to information. Right? They have access to information. There's many that anytime a question arises, they'll turn to their device. They'll self-diagnose their symptoms. They'll look at their device to understand what's wrong with their car or to determine their position about a particular subject. They'll use this device to mediate their understanding of the world. They'll use this device to determine exactly where they come out on a particular theology. And as a result of the digital age in which we live, there's only a matter of time if you use this technology long enough that you come to believe that maybe you really don't need your mechanic because you can find the answer you need. Maybe you really don't need to visit your doctor because surely if you go through WebMD, you can understand through the self-diagnostic process what you need to take. Maybe you don't need to meet your pastor for coffee because you've been able to come to your own conclusion through a well-written article online. And maybe you don't even need to share deeply with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you struggle, when you have hurts, or if you have pain, because they won't understand anyway, and so you turn to your device again to mediate your understanding of the world. Brothers and sisters, tonight, if you have lived your life in such a way that you've lost sight of the fact that you need brothers and sisters in your life to walk with you, to love on you, to cry with you, if you've lost sight of that fact, then tonight you have been struck with digital dementia. If you're not willing to share deeply, if you're not allowing a brother or a sister in the church to cry with you, to celebrate with you, to walk with you, then you have lost sight of a fact that our God is a relational God that has designed us for relationships, and He has created the church for that exact purpose. I'll tell you this several times through the course of this weekend. I want you to get this particular principle. But one of the things, as you talk about content on the internet, brothers and sisters, is that it is an illusion of knowledge by way of information. Okay? I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it more this weekend. But content on the internet is an illusion of knowledge by way of information. What I'm saying by that is it is not actually knowledge. It's simply access to it. Do you understand that? You with me on that? Some of you are giving me some feedback. Some of you aren't. But as you talk about internet content, you think, I have access to knowledge. You don't. Or you do. You have access to knowledge, but you don't have the knowledge. There's many of the things that you do every day on the internet, on your smartphone, that you will not remember tomorrow. You'll hear conversations about people dialoguing. Well, I saw this on that, or I looked up this article here. I'll look it up. And you'll see them try to go back to the article because they don't remember the information. They know how they got there. Okay? So content on the internet it's an illusion of knowledge. You think you have knowledge, but all you have is access to it. If I wanted to brainwash a culture, brothers and sisters, I would get them dependent on their digital technology, and then I'd quit publishing the content I didn't want them to see. You only have access to items on the internet because someone is paying to publish that content. And thankfully, the church has been allowed to publish content along with the rest of the world. They've been able to give content out, and I believe there's places that the content on the internet is being used in powerful ways for the kingdom of God. But there is a real possibility that we will at a time be able to have our web censored in such a way that the content that is meaningful to us as God's people will be removed from that platform. And my question to the church at that point is, what are we going to do? It's why Brother Sam said in his opening, we shouldn't lose track of the print. I'm not an advocate for not using the web or not using anything technical, but there is a wholesome reason for you to still buy books. If you're in the educational system with the schools, for you to have your books in print, to have spiritual material especially founded and given to you, that if at some point we face censorship of the internet, that we are not abandoned in the cold without all of the resources that our Anabaptist community has developed over time. Do not become too dependent on the digital technology that you've been given. I want to look at three desires, the three dangers of the desire to be all-knowing. I told you in the quote earlier from Arthur, and I'll read it again. It says, Satan tempts us at the point of our religion, not that we might disbelieve in God, but that we might demand certainty. That type of certainty of God that leaves nothing to faith and nothing to God himself. See, one of the reasons that I think we need to be considering this idea is as you have many places where they're encouraging higher education, and some of the things that we look at is one of the reasons we should be cautious about higher education, and I'm not strongly opposed to higher education, but one of the reasons our track record as an Anabaptist people with higher education and people going through college and losing their faith is this: as they hear professors that are exceptionally good at communicating and articulating thoughts and ideas, they hear these eloquent descriptions of what they're dealing with. And they come to the reality, either consciously or subconsciously, that if that same description can't be done of God, then somehow he can't exist. And what I want to remind us of is as we look at God's word, he tells us very, very clearly, as we'll look at it in a moment, that our God is a God who will not be known fully on this earth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Speaking of the fullness of what we will experience when we reach glory. Friends, consider this as you think about God, as you use digital media, as you expect to get an answer to your question. I haven't found anybody yet that pulls out their smartphone, punches in a Google search, and doesn't expect an answer. And yet, as we consider our God and the relationship he desires to have with us, and the draw and the mystery and the mysterious nature of God, there's many who think that they'll be able to take their device and punch in a question and somehow it'll help them understand the existence of an almighty creator that is far beyond what you can think or imagine. And I want to be clear that today, as we talk about the access to information in a digital age, we've been given a bunch of information. But I can tell you definitively, you will not know God in his entirety. There is no way on this earth for us in our human frailty to understand our God. And so if you can't explain God, there's an aspect in which you're going to have to let it to faith. And to demand certainty of God and of his being is only a reflection of your own foolishness. Don't fall sway to the dementia that you can explain everything about the power and the being of your creator who is far beyond what you can imagine. The very condition that pleases God is our faith in him. And he blesses our lives in this. Hebrews 11 verse 1 is so familiar. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6 it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. There is going to be an aspect of God that you are going to have to accept by faith. And without that faith, you will not please your creator. The second danger is the danger of self-sufficiency. I'm amazed at how many video tutorials are on the web today about how you can be self-sustaining in your gardening, or how you can be self-sustaining in your mechanic work, or how you can be self-sustaining in this particular application. And there's fundamental principles that our Anabaptist people have been so good at, like the cooking, the canning, the sewing, the building. And you go, wow, this is really incredible. But it's published for an entirely different reason, brothers and sisters, than what you've been taught about. As you consider these self-help tutorials, as you consider this self-sustaining model that so many are saying, you know, put the seeds in the ground and you can take your garden and you can produce enough fruit per acre for this much time. Look at the fact that many times the agenda behind those videos are born out of a desire to be self-sufficient. And I want you to consider how dangerous that is. We can look at examples in Scripture. The rich young ruler, as he had all of these things, and Christ told him, or Jesus told him, go sell what you have. And it was too difficult because all that was self-supporting around him, to sell all that would have been overwhelming. We could talk about the rich farmer who said, I have all that I need. I'm going to build barns and then I'm going to relax. And it says, the Scripture says that this night your soul will be required of you. And it starts to give you an insight of how God views self-sufficiency. When we get to the spot where we say, we can live on our own. We can do this ourselves. And there is a real danger as you consider these things and the knowledge and access to it that we have, that we don't become or attempt to become self-sufficient. Revelation 3 verses 17 through 19 says this. It says, thou sayest, I am rich. I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Brothers and sisters, do not believe for a moment that you, as God's child, can be self-sufficient. The third danger I want us to consider is the danger of self-reliance. Many of you are going, how is self-reliance and self-sufficiency different? Well, self-sufficiency is about the ability to obtain. It's about the ability to be resourceful enough to have the needs covered to survive. Reliance is about depending on your own strength and ability. The struggle with self-sufficiency in our Anabaptist world and the bounty we live in is real. But I believe the struggle with self-reliance and our own willingness, our own inability to admit weakness, is even more concerning. To illustrate this, I'd urge you to consider the story of the prodigal son. See, he was self-sufficient until he came to the realization that he's out of money, and he turned to the fact that he had to go feed pigs because he could no longer provide for his needs. But it wasn't until he was done with the pig pen that he was willing to admit that he could not do it on his own and he needed the love of a father to help bring him back, to help get him on his feet, to help him walk again. And it was in that admission of weakness that he turned from the pig pen and he ran to his father. And his father, who sees him afar off, sees him coming, and he runs to him, and he hugs him, and he gives him a kiss, and he welcomes him home because he's his son. And I fear today there's too many in the church who are in the pig pen. We're dealing with anger. We're dealing with gossip. We're dealing with pornography. We're dealing with self-sufficiency. We're dealing with all of these sins. And we're not sick enough of the pig pen yet to realize, to recognize that we cannot do it on our own and that each of us has weakness. And as you consider the challenge that media brings to our lives, as you consider the challenge that you and the way you use media, the way you use the internet, I ask you to consider if you are living in a corner of the pig pen. And brothers and sisters, recognize that it is God's people who will, with God's convicting spirit, raise up when they have weakness and say, I have weakness. I need help. I need a brother to walk with me. I need a sister to walk with me. I need to get out of the pig pen and I'm done with this. And it is our God who will see you coming afar off and he'll run to you and he'll hug you and he'll embrace you and he will put on you new robes and he will celebrate with singing at a level that you can't even quite imagine every time you find a new corner in that pig pen. Friends, there's a real danger in becoming self-reliant in a digital age. You can't do it alone and you shouldn't try. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10 says, "For if they fall, the one will lift them up, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Friends, that's why you should be plugged into a church. That's why you should be engaged in the work of the church. That's why you should be being vulnerable with a brother or sister in the church. That when you deal with a struggle, when you find your own weakness, or you have a weakness or fall to a temptation, that you know you have another that will celebrate with you, and that the church can be a safe place where we can confess sin, put our arms around each other, and work towards restoration at a level that puts the world to shame. Our God is a God who redeems, who brushes people off from the pig pen, and he cleans them up, and he uses them in incredible ways far beyond what you can imagine. I'm going to give you several examples in closing of lies that you can come to believe in a digital age that would illustrate you've had memory loss, that you've been victim to dementia. See, there's many of us, who have come to believe that we should be able to understand these things, that somehow we should be all-knowing. And yet, we know very clearly that we will only know in part on this earth. Scripture tells us that, and there's days we forget that. There's days you believe that you don't need others, despite what Ecclesiastes says about those, woe to him who's alone. And so as a result of you believing that lie, you choose to be vulnerable with no one. You choose to keep your emotions to yourself. You choose to believe the lie that no one will understand anyway, and in so doing, you stay captured in that pig pen. Tonight, maybe you're believing the lie that you're not beautiful, that you're not loved, that you're not enough. And I urge you to consider that you are a perfect creation, created in the image of a holy God, and you are enough, and you are beautiful, and you have a purpose, and choosing not to believe that just keeps you captured in the pig pen. I've met many who use digital media who have come to believe they cannot be free. Despite Scripture saying so clearly in John 8 that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Friends, tonight I tell you with confidence, with much clarity as I can, you can be free and you can be free indeed. There's no reason to stay in the pig pen. And if you've believed that lie, tonight it's time to drive a stake and say, no, I will no longer have digital dementia. I will believe who God said I am. I will take confidence in who God made me to be. I could stand here tonight and list many other lies that you can choose to believe as a result of a digital age. You know what those lies are for you. And tonight, if you're struggling, if you're a victim of digital dementia, I'd urge you to consider that your Father is a God who redeems. Your Father is a God who restores. And he will celebrate over you with singing if you're just willing to admit weakness. In closing tonight, I'm not a huge fan of altar calls, but I think there's some real power in making a physical commitment. What I like to call it is driving a stake. And tonight, as we just gonna have a word of prayer, I want you to consider the fact, if you've believed any lie, tonight, as you consider that you consider driving a stake. And by that, all I mean is that we're gonna have a prayer, and if the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you know there's a lie that you've been believing that you need to abandon, I'm going to just ask you to stand to your feet in that prayer, and I just want to pray for you. And that stake will be a reminder that you can take from this place, that you can go back to 5 years from now, 15 years from now, when you're tempted to believe yet again that you're not enough or that you can't be free. And you can go, no, that night on December, what is it, the 29th, I made a commitment that I will not believe that lie again. And you go back to that anchor point, and you use that as leverage against the kingdom of evil and darkness to say, I will be free, and I will believe. And so we're just going to spend a moment in silent prayer here, and then I'm going to ask you to, if you would like to drive a stake, just every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you want to drive a stake, to just simply stand to your feet. And I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and just spend a moment here with the Lord.